What a very remarkable piece of music. I've always enjoyed that. It has such a big meaning. It has such a big meaning. Thank you. Have you ever had something bother you too much that you lose sleep? You can't sleep at night. The mind won't shut down. You just want to go to sleep. You want rest. And the mind just spins on things. Nobody here. Okay. Have you been so stressed? You're unsettled, unnerved during the day, during the night. There's something so big in your mind, at least, that you may feel like it's not fixable. There's no remedy. And it's going to go on and on and on. There is frustration. There's anxiety, possibly even a bit of depression. And what we do is we carry that burden, that frustration, that depression, the anxiety, all wrapped up, bound together. We drag it around in a sack with us. And it interferes with our daily activities and our daily life. We keep it close. Even though we think that it's unsolvable, I'll get it. We still carry it with us. It won't leave us. In the back of our mind, we might think that it's just too late, we can't get rid of it. It's too big. It's too difficult, too impossible to experience God's mercy. Or we may even think, well, I deserve what I'm going through. I'm deserving of the frustration.
I just have to endure.
That's what I've got to do. I've got to endure. It might be something to do with a relationship gone wrong. None of that ever takes place, does it? Whether in families, parents and children, parents and in-laws, husbands and wives, there's no stress like that. Could be something with our health that we've gone to God with and we still continue with our health issues. Could be our employment. Could be our finances. Could be something with our family. Could be something with our school. Could be something with our job, our livelihood. It could be something with temptations, things that have existed in our lives for years. It could be guilt, it could be fear. We end up with emotional stresses. These burdens that we have may, can, and do lead to sleep disorders, eating disorders, ulcers, high blood pressure, physically impacting us almost on a daily basis. We end up with skewed perspectives. Sometimes logic disappears. There's that wonderful song. I forget when it was. I should have looked it up. I mean, we have the internet, right? I didn't look it up, sorry. But we have relationship issues, and we come up with the phrase, and we sing it. How can it be so wrong when it feels so right? And we're looking to a physical answer for a spiritual problem. We put ourselves at risk. Seeking relief from a bad relationship. How can this be so wrong when it feels so right? If the issues remain unaddressed, if they continue to work us over, we may even begin to have doubts. Doubts about our journey. Doubts about the plan of God. Doubts about God and his power to manage his affairs and our affairs. Doubts about whether or not he can help us. And there's I forgot my timepiece. Could you run that, please? I'm not going to get mine. It's not there. I won't go overtime, by the way. I only have so many notes. From doubt grows fear. From fear grows a helplessness. From helplessness grows hopelessness. And when we're hopeless, we could end up with inaction. We become frozen in our step. We can't move. We can't think. We can't fix. We may say, though, as human beings, well, isn't that what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to be the strong, silent type, to suffer in silence, as it were, to tough it out, to hang in there, to persevere, to be long-suffering. Scripture says that. We're to be long-suffering. You hear some self-talk sometimes. Come on, Fred, have a backbone. So we tighten our belts, set our jaw. We become determined to plow through what is beating us down. And there are times when we try and we fail. We go to God and ask for strength and ask for help. We make progress, but we still carry that burden until we realize that that which so easily besets us doesn't so easily leave us. We come to realize that there is something missing, something we've left undone. We pray for God's mercy. We pray for guidance. We pray for strength. We pray for intervention. We study his word. We seek encouragement and comfort from his words. We look for similar experiences to gain confidence and trust in God. We meditate. We muse on God's word, on the path that we're on. And if we're wise, we'll fast. We'll bring our life to God and look for God's will in our life. And yet, too often, we still carry around anxiety, anguish, anger, fear, depression, and especially temptations, which are all around us. And these burdens distract us from growing in grace and knowledge, growing toward God's kingdom. These burdens impact our lives. Make no mistake, these are burdens. The negative experiences and situations we encounter, and the byproduct, the emotions that we carry around with us, stay with us. They become speed bumps to our growth. All our actions and all our choices, this is new to me, all our actions and all our choices and decisions have consequences, and the outcomes are the good, the bad, the ugly, based on our choices. Cause and effect, action and product. Not all outcomes are negative. Not all outcomes are positive. Not all outcomes are good. And those negative outcomes leave us with burdens that threaten the success of our journey to God's kingdom. So what's the deal? What's the deal? What is holding us back of our spiritual growth and success? There has to be something. We know God intervenes. We know he hears our prayers. We know he has only the best for us in mind. Jeremiah 29, I know my thoughts that I have toward you to give you a hope and a future. Well, we may well ask, is there something we've left undone? Well, first, I want to ask another question. What's taking place? What's taking place? There is a serious battle in our mind, a warfare of extraordinary consequence. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 3. There is a serious battle taking place. Here, Paul is helping us, guiding us, talking about, in his way, the burdens that we have with us. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 3. This doesn't look right. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. I only have two choices, because I know it's 10. Oh, yes, 2 Corinthians. This is called typo. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. We're human beings. We are in a spiritual fight. We don't fight each other. We don't dig up maces and swords and axes and guns and things like that. We're not in a physical fight. We do not war against the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not physical, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of God. It's a brilliant statement. We are to capture our thoughts, to hold them, to protect them. What is in play here is how we think. How we think, what we think about, our perceptions, and our understanding of the world around us, of the future that is before us, our very spiritual eternal lives are in play. Paul was talking about a warfare here. I like the phrase when it says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. It's talking about intellectual arrogance. Sometimes we have such a self-aggrandizement within our heads. Maybe we don't even use those words, but we think we know better than God. And our intelligence is arrogant toward God. I think all of us recognize God must come first in all things. He knows it all. He knows it all. He created us all. So we're to capture every thought, to hold our thoughts, to protect our thoughts, to bring those thoughts into captivity to Jesus Christ. Let's turn over to Ephesians 6 and add a little bit about the armor of God. Ephesians 6. Here, again, we're dealing with spiritual warfare. The battle is for our mind. The battle is for what is between our ears. On a spiritual level, I can't fix the glasses. On a spiritual level, Ephesians 6, verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, meaning don't leave a piece out. Don't make yourself vulnerable. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. When we carry around the burdens of anger, depression, frustration, anxiety, we run the risk of not standing before Satan, of not standing before the fiery darts. Stand, therefore, verse 14, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Each one of these is a sermon, by the way. We might need to do that sometime. Above all, taking on the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. We have one adversary. That adversary is lying to us, is deceiving us, Revelation 12, 9, who holds sway over our emotions. When you read the newspaper, when you're listening to the news, when you have a certain opinion and you see things go against it, you could get frustrated and spun up. He holds sway over our emotions, 1 John 5:19. So he lies to us and he holds our emotions in check. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end and with perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We are to put on the armor of God to withstand those fiery darts, those challenges that our adversary throws at us, that demented being uses lies and deceit and emotions to hold control over us, that prevent us from advancing, from overcoming, from growing spiritually. The fight with our adversary is for our mind. Spend some time on the internet. The fight with our adversary is for our mind. In my lifetime, I never would have believed what is available publicly on the internet. Never. And it all is to impact us. It all is to drive us from our journey. To succeed, we must put on all the armor of God. And as I said, there are sermons that cover each piece. But as verse 17 states, we are to put on the helmet of salvation. It is to protect the mind. It is to protect that which is between our ears, the seat of decision-making, the process that we go through, the choices that we make. Put on the helmet of salvation. When we look towards salvation, that is our focus through the difficulties that we have around us. Now, God forgives us from our mistakes and the sins that we make, but he doesn't always take away the consequence. And that's what we deal with. And when the consequence stays with us for any length of time, just read Job, how long did he go through trial? And his attitude kind of went south until God really opened his mind. Forgot where I was going. I knew I was going somewhere. But put on the helmet of salvation, because the fight is between our ears. And when we look to salvation, the bottom line of why we're here, what we're doing, why we're on this journey is salvation. It isn't the physical world around us. It isn't to satisfy the physical needs, the wants, the desires. It is to satisfy righteousness. It's to satisfy righteousness. And then verse 18 follows up with praying always. We are to keep connected with God, our help, our salvation, in every time of need and trial. So, we engage and we experience negative situations and events. Of course, none of us in the last year and a half have done that, right? Some are of our own doing, some are by chance, some are because of the environment we're in. We end up fighting with our adversary. And we end up fighting anguish and depression and anger, anxiety, guilt, fear, and the ever-present temptation for whatever is your private issue. The burdens from negative experiences, the burdens that threaten our successful journey to God's kingdom must be addressed. And there is a step. There is a step we can take. We know we pray, we get on our knees, and we bring our issues to God. We study, we search for answers in God's word as to how we might get through or how we might overcome and how we might be able to conquer what is bothering us. We think through or we meditate what we understand with our experiences with God. And as I said, if we're wise, we will fast and we will ask God for his solutions in our life. But there is another step I want to add. Yes, God forgives us. God doesn't always take away the consequence. And sometimes the consequence that remains can cause us difficulty. Matthew 11 holds us an answer. Matthew 11 holds us a brilliant, beautiful answer, supported by multiple scriptures. We'll touch a few. Matthew 11, verse 28. Jesus Christ is talking to his disciples. Jesus Christ is the living word of God. God's word is truth, John 17, 17. And he says in verse 29, Jesus Christ says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's a promise. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What takes place here is an exchange. We bring our difficulties, our burdens to God. "We can't handle this, God. Please take this over. Can't handle the frustration, the anxiety, the anger, the depression. We give it to God." And he says, "Great. Here's my burden. Here's my yoke to you." Now, God's yoke is, if you think about the yoke that oxen have, it's you got two shoulder, I don't even know how to describe it. That place is for the heads. And you put two oxen together, meaning that you're not, each ox is not on his own. He's a team. And we take the yoke of God. We are partnered with God. We come together with God. He gives us his yoke, or as scripture, the translation says, his obligation. What is his obligation? To live a certain way of life. A certain way of life of hope. Certain way of life of understanding tomorrow. Because what we see today isn't all that there is. And he says, "My burden is light. My burden is light." But let's break this down. It says, "Come to me," which is our choice. He's not going to beat us up and say, you got to come to me. He says, come to me. Make your choice. Those who labor, meaning those who are those who struggle, those who are tired, those who are weary, those who are exhausted. Sometimes we have spiritual battles that just beat us up. We're exhausted, and yet we still can't get to sleep. We're exhausted and hungry, but we still don't want to eat. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. And that heavy laden means a heavy load. And it's the same word as burden. It means to have a burden placed upon one. It's the same word that he says that his burden is light. It comes from the same root word. He says, take my yoke, which means to lay hold, to exercise effort and choice. We go to God and then we take his obligation, his burdens on us. And his burdens are easy and light. His burden is to live a way of life that leads to eternal life. We're to take his yoke. And I said that the yoke, the oxen are joined together. It's not a solo event anymore. We take his obligations to obey the Father, to keep the commandments. We end up partnered with God. What does he say next? He says, learn from me. The last song we sang, I'm going, well, there's your message that I had today. Excellent song choice. We are to learn from God, to learn his perspective, to learn the plan that he has for all mankind. The bottom line, I love the bottom line. When I see all the issues that are taking place in the politics and on the news today, and you think, well, why can't they do this and why can't they do that? Well, the answer is coming. The answer is not here today in this world. Or we could say it differently. The answer is right here in this room and rooms like it around the world. Jesus then says that he is gentle and humble. Have you ever tried to get correction and or an answer for someone who is arrogant and stiff and unapproachable? You know, stiff arm like the football player. Keeps you at arm's length. You don't want to go there. But if you had a boss and you made a mistake and you knew they were gentle and humble and helpful, you would run to them. Look, boss, I made a mistake. I need your help. And there's empathy and sympathy and caring. And let's manage this together. I had a boss like that. Could not wait to ask for his advice. I also had bosses that were the other way, where I sought anybody else but the boss for help with a variety of outcomes. We're to take his yoke, his obligation, his way of life, and his burden, which is what he requires for life, on us. We give him our burdens, and we take on his. We're to take all our burdens, all the trials, all the temptations, all the issues, all that burdens us down, all that takes our energy away, that saps our confidence, that removes our focus and perspective. We take all of that before God. And as he says, I will give you rest. I'll give you relief. I'll give you freedom. I'll give you peace and quiet and a calmness. How does that happen? Because we've exchanged our burdens. We've exchanged our burdens. Regardless of what we find, of what we find ourselves engaged in and what we're doing, consequences for our errors, mistakes, misfortunes, they're not always removed. We take all of that before God, and then we use his guidance because we're partnered with God. We use his wisdom. We use his perspective to continue on the road to God's kingdom. There's a lot going on in... There we go. There's a lot going on in society today, in our society. And some of it could get our frustration up, our anger up. How could they possibly think that is a correct direction? And yet what gives me peace is the perfect peace that we get from God. That there are no answers here for this world. We do need the return of Jesus Christ. We do need Jesus Christ to come and take control over all governments. Let me add something here. I'm a quote guy. I have a George Henry Lewes quote, and it works. His quote, and I forget the piece that it was written in, he says, the only cure for grief is action. The only cure for grief is action. Now, as I wrote a newspaper column for a number of years, and sometimes you end up with white paper. And you stare at the white paper going, what am I going to write? What? And you sit there and you stare. Where do I begin? And every writer will tell you, just start writing something. Anything. There are a lot of times where I've left what I was working on and I don't know how to continue. I rewrite the entire page before. I just had to do something. The only cure for grief is action. Well, the same is true if we're dealing with depression, anxiety, doubt, fear. The cure is to do something. What is it we're to do? We're to take the yoke of Christ and the burden of Christ and look to his plan for our future, to give our burdens to God, and take his burdens on us, to stay focused on God, to learn from him, to understand his plan, his purpose, to understand the most brilliant, beautiful sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We may well ask how. We are to bring all our troubles to God. We are to bring all our burdens to him. We're not to say, well, I can handle this. No, I've got this. No, I can endure this. Sometimes, as a minister, I see individuals who are going through a health issue, we're talking about it, and I wonder sometimes we have high tolerance for pain when we don't ask God to intervene. Sometimes we won't ask for anointing. Well, I don't want to bother the minister. I can tell you right now, it's not a bother. It's our job to bring someone to Christ or bring someone to God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we think we have a high tolerance for pain. But we're not to just, well, I can handle this. No, I've got this. I can endure this. Psalm 52 has a brilliant answer. Psalm 55. You would have found me out. Psalm 55. So we're talking about the burdens, the byproduct of negative experiences and events that stay with us. That won't leave us, that we carry around with ourselves. Psalm 55, verse 22 simply says, cast your burdens on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Cast your burdens on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. Well, that's a different term. Because in Ephesians, it says, bring your burdens. Now it says to cast your burdens. Now, the Hebrew word for burden here is lot in life, that which is given to us. This is our life. We're to bring or to cast our life before God. We're to cast everything on the Lord. And it's an interesting word, cast, as well. It literally means to throw, to hurl, to fling, or to heave. Now, why would we have such an active word? Why would we have such an active word? If we were to just hand off a burden, we still retain control until we release it. We don't want to keep those troubles and trials so close. There's a military example. You've got 5 pounds of explosives in your hand. You pull a ring, and there's a pin that hangs down. And as soon as you release that pin, it goes off in 3 or 5 seconds. Well, you don't hand it to your enemy and then walk away. You fling it. You hurl it. If we were just to hand it off, we'd still retain control. But we're to throw. I get used to this. I doubt it. We're to throw our burdens to God. We bring all our troubles to God, we give them to him, and in exchange he gives us his burden, his yoke, which are easy and light, and then we go forward with God, taking his view, his perspective, his understanding of time and trouble and of salvation. But we don't hold our troubles, that which is holding us down, close. We get rid of them. We give them to God. And we know, again, I'll say it again, God doesn't always remove the consequence of our decisions and our mistakes that we make. But he does give us his peace. He does give us his peace. In your notes, go on. Everybody has a favorite scripture, right? I think all of us have a few hundred. But this one keeps coming to mind, Isaiah 26:3. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. God keeps us in perfect peace. When you read the Hebrew, it's shalom, shalom. The double effort on the word means perfect peace. And while the world is going around in difficulty, while we may have health issues, while we may have financial issues, we put our trust in God and he gives us a peace that passes all understanding. We'll get to that scripture. He keeps us in perfect peace. He gives us a rest. He gives us relief from the burdens that we carry. I can go back in my mind and tell, and I won't tell you of the situations and things that occurred in my life that incredibly regret, that could bring me to a standstill. And yet, what did Paul say? Leaving those things behind, we press forward. Because the things that are behind can't be fixed. The things that are behind can't be changed. We could only go forward from them. Doesn't mean that we don't have concerns. But God lessens those concerns. He gives us peace. Philippians 4. I hear myself breathing. Philippians 4, verse 6. If Paul was talking to the Philippians, he's giving them guidance on how to deal with things. And they certainly had issues taking place that would drive them up a wall if they had walls. I'm sure they did. Verse 6, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Be anxious for nothing. Well, God is in our lives. He is guiding our every step we take. And he gives us his peace. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We make our request known to God through thanksgiving. We go into detail. And we look to him for answers. And he gives us a peace which surpasses all understanding. And he guards our hearts. So when doubt brings fear, and fear brings helplessness, and helplessness brings hopelessness, we won't have to fight that as well as our adversary, because we'll be at peace, knowing God can and does intervene, knowing the end of the story, that everything that is around us is just physical, and that we're on a spiritual journey. We're told in James to ask for wisdom, to seek a path to go forward, to ask for the next step. What Paul tells us, that we're to bring every thought into captivity, to capture, to hold, to snare, to ask for perspective, meaning to recall to mind God's plan for us, God's plan for the church, God's plan for mankind. And when we put that in front of us, we have comfort and encouragement and peace. Deuteronomy is a wonderful discussion. We're told to remember God's interventions. God took a people and he freed them from slavery. He freed them from the burdens of being slaves. Well, we are to call to mind our own history, to see where God has intervened and lifted us out of our spiritual slavery. We're to recall God's interventions of ourselves. I have a whole list. Of our family, I have a whole list. Interventions with friends in the church, I have a list. Interventions of God's church, the body of Christ, and the interventions that God has intervened that were written down for us, which were in the Bible. We're to bring our burdens to God, to cast our burdens upon Him, to take on ourselves the yoke and burden of Jesus Christ, the obligation of and a way of life. And we could say, well, then what? Then what? Psalm 37. I like the way this is written because it really does help us, regardless of what we're going through, regardless of the trials we find ourselves in, regardless of the emotions that we have difficulty with. The cure for what ails us is action. Psalm 37, verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. We start by trusting God and not to leave out doing good. We're to dwell and feed on God's faithfulness and delight ourselves in God and then commit our way to Him. In translation, sometimes it just says, roll your ideas before God. Take up your gunny sack and bring them to God. Roll them before God. And what happens then, verse 39, but the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. We're to give our burdens to God. We're not to carry them around in a sack. We're not to put them in a box and have U-Haul with us all the time. We're to go forward with God's burden, with the yoke that was given to Christ, to enjoy this way of life, to have Christ's way of thinking. Philippians says that put the mind of Christ in us. To have a way of focus and perspective that leads to eternal life. Action is required on our part as we cast, hurl, fling our burdens to God. 1 Corinthians 10:14 says to flee idolatry. That is with anything that separates you and God, anything that comes between you and God, anything that comes between you and obeying God. And it's personal, so it's your choice. 1 Corinthians 6:18 tells us to flee sexual immorality. This world is bent on sexual deviance. As I said before, I cannot believe what's on the internet today from my history. 2 Timothy 2:22 tells us to flee youthful lusts. The things as a young person, I want this and I want that and I've got to have this and pretty soon it's just all about me. It's all about me. I do want to go to 1 Timothy 6. Getting close to winding down here. 1 Timothy 6. How about that? First Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. First Timothy 6, verse 6, for godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment, sometimes it's difficult. We're going through trials and difficulties. Sometimes we don't see the end of the difficulties, but Paul says, whatever situation he found himself in, shipwrecked, beaten, prison, to be content. For we brought nothing into this world, And it is certain we can carry nothing out. And that's a given. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. What he's saying here is that don't get wrapped up in what the world feels important. I lost a boss at the old rocket factory because the boss wanted the corner office. The previous boss was promoted, gone up into management, and my boss thought that she would get the next spot. Moved into this office because it was prestige. She was humiliated when she was told that's not her office, to the point where she could not stay. It was difficult. We are to flee the things that this world feels important and to pursue that which lasts. Let's continue here. Verse 11, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. We're to pursue that which lasts. What is it? I've learned when I have a thought and it doesn't stay there, just leave it. Just giving up on it. Sadly, to some degree, trials have a purpose. Sometimes we face the burdens or the emotional impacts of a trial and a difficulty. Trial does have a purpose. God uses trials and difficulties to teach us, to strengthen us, to illuminate truth, to illustrate and demonstrate spiritual lessons, so that we may grow spiritually, so that we can remain on the journey to his kingdom. James 1, I found this scripture in my youth very difficult at times. James 1, verse 2. I found this very difficult sometimes. Because you go, why? Why? Why does God allow these? Why does God allow me to go through a trial? Why? Well, God allows trials to teach us, to strengthen us, to illuminate truth, to illustrate and demonstrate spiritual lessons so that we may grow, so that we may be examples to others. James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But the warning, there's a caution, there's a care here. Let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is double-minded and unstable in all his ways. We have to believe that God is, and believe that God can answer, believe that God will answer. Count it all joy. That's a hard one. No trial is joyful. No trial is to rejoice over, but we know that when we're in a trial, God will give us strength and energy and power to go through and overcome the trial. We could go to 1 Peter 5. In fact, I will. 1 Peter 5. Getting close here to conclude. 1 Peter 5. First Peter 5, verse 6. I like phrases like this that begin with therefore, so that, behold, because what follows next is something very important. It says here, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. The word here does mean to throw, to place, to drop on. For he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, which walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. There were times when Mr. Spears and I would get on the phone or through the internet. We would chat over the prayer list. We'd chat over situations. And then he would just simply say, when he lists the difficulties others are going through, he says, "I don't have any problems." And we know he had health issues. But sometimes we just know, because we're in the good hands of God. You're in good hands with all faith. We're in God's hands. And we don't have any troubles, any trials. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, after you've suffered a little, be made perfect, established, strengthened, and settled you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Count it all joy to be in trials and difficulties. And after we have suffered a little bit, after we have suffered a little while, that we will be made perfect, established, strengthened, and settled. God doesn't promise us a perfect life. He doesn't promise us a life free from struggle and stress. Think of the butterfly. They've done experiments with butterflies that when they've taken the butterfly out of the chrysalis and took away the stress of forcing its wings to break open, that the blood never got to the extreme ends of the butterfly. It could not fly. Sometimes we have to think about that. God allows us to go through difficulties so that we can overcome, we can be stronger, we can be established, we can be settled. God does promise that when we give our trials and burdens to him, he exchanges them for his yoke and his burdens, his obligations and his commands, which are a way of life. Which are a way of life. I just want to conclude. I'll just read this in the New Living Translation, James 1:3. You've been there already, but I just want to read this. And it says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." Sometimes we need to take our burdens to God. Exchange them for his burden. Exchange them for the yoke that Jesus Christ has, so that we can continue on our journey to the kingdom.